We're living in an age, brother and sister, we know that this is Laodicean age. The church of Laodicean is a cold age. In our age, lukewarm age, lukewarm church. But at the same time, there is the spirit of Corinthians right in this age. Age of confusion. Age where there's so much chaos and so much carnality going on, you know, in the life of believers. So we need to understand that until we are in a serious, state of really loving our God and really love Him with all our hearts, mind, soul, spirit, and body, we cannot really truly worship God in spirit and in truth. We come here with an attitude that is not right, you know, and not ready to really worship God. So it's very important that some leaders, everything prepared, get into the mood and know your song well, so that, you know, familiarize with the song that we sing in worship. Keep repeating the song. Even if you come to worship, just one or two songs, keep repeating and worship the Lord, get into that mood. Not just one time or twice a song or the verse and that's it. Trying to get into the spirit of worship. And that's why in some many countries I've been to, that's how they do. Just one or two songs and they sing and they repeat and they worship the Lord just in that state. And enter into the realm of the spirit and worship God. Until we focus our mind, until we just ignore the going on and just enter our mind into that realm. And our spirit into the realm of worship God, we will never really truly worship God. We find that we come here, we never get really refreshed. And then we go back just as tired in the spirit as we came here. Alright? I know that we are in a situation where people are sick. Many are sick. No, many are not well. I came back on Wednesday morning. And I thought that all was well when I was there. I thought on the Sunday, I got a chill and I thought that, well, sort of having a chill coming and then keep myself warm because the weather in Delu is not very conducive. It has not been raining for months and then suddenly the rain came a few days before I arrived, just for a short while and then left. And I was there, it rained for 5 minutes and it gone. And the heat is unbearable and dry. The next moment in the night is cold and dry, and even my nose is kind of, you know, when it's dry, it hurts bad. So that's the weather there. And I came back on Wednesday morning, and I thought, well, I'm okay, but in the afternoon, I started having a headache, and then I started having some sniffing nose, and in the night, oh, I realized then that I'm struck down with a viral infection. Temperatures went up to 38.4. And then on Thursday, I was really bad. My body was burning, and you know, this is the first time after more than 25 years that I have been hit by a viral. And this is a real bad one. I've never experienced it. My whole chest and back and the muscle around it, it's just my clothing that touches it. It's just very sensitive. It's that burning sensation I never felt before. You know, those of you have flu, you know, you have some burning, a bit burning sensation, muscle pain. But this is really bad. And I said, "Wow!" I said, "What kind of virus did I get from India?" On the plane back, with just a lot of people, the passenger, a lot of Indian, and they were coughing and sneezing in the plane. And well, I thank the Lord that I slept for the last 2 days, practically though, only 12 hours, 14 hours, and slept. I was so tired. And last night I couldn't sleep. I slept only 4 hours last night. Well, I guess that I've been taking too much sleep in the last 2 days. And well, my headache is okay, and I managed just my throat, just a little phlegm coming up, but there's nothing, no infection. I thought I might have a bad infection in my throat. Thank God for His goodness and that I'm able to be here today. I don't want to ever miss my post of duty. All right, so I want to thank the Lord for all things today, and we are able to gather here for those who are not here. I know we remember them in prayer for those who are not well, and those who are back to the Philippines or wherever they are. All right, okay, let's stand up for a song and then just one short chorus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, and that's about it, and we just bring a subject to the Lord. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. The boy is wonderful great, and the things of the earth were constrained in the light.
Thank you for this day, Lord. You know the weather has not been good in many parts of the world. Here in Singapore, oh Father, we know this island is visited by many tourists, oh Father, and much activities, oh Lord, conferences and whatever events that are being held here so often. And the weather is wet and humid and hot and dry, and many people, oh Father, are down with flus and cough and cold and such like things. But we thank you, Lord, for your grace that you see us through each and every day in our ups and our downs. The Lord, you are there to strengthen us in this physical body as well, Lord, in our journey, in this spiritual journey with Jesus Christ, our Lord Father. We thank you for today that we could be here. For those who are not able to be here today with us, we ask that you be with them and touch them, O Lord. Raise their life to Father. We thank you, Father. We commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I was supposed to bring a series of messages starting from today, but because my, just woozy with all this last few days of fever that I'm not able to clear up my mind. So I just want to bring a little thought as well as to give you a report on the visit to Gudiatam. Just to let you know that there was no intention of mine to go to India until the brother Somu Solomon came sometime early this year to visit Singapore on his tour with his son to China and wherever else, that he called upon me as well and asked me to go to Gudiatam and to hold a conference and a convention for 3 days where he would gather all those ministers who knew me back then in the year 1981. That is some 33 years ago. Now, 33 years ago has been a long time back then, of course, because that was the year that I took my first missionary trip after the Lord told me to resign from my nursing career. which time, of course, I know that I was waiting on the Lord for me to go. And the Lord, as I said, I put the fleas before the Lord and waiting the time, knowing that in 1980 I knew my time was about to come. And that's when Brother Ernest Horton came and gave me that, what he called that, operating under the gift of knowledge, that he discerned the ministry and the time for me to travel. So there was in the month of November, and then the following year, that's when I put in my vaccination for the month of March, and then took my first journey to India in April, the first week of April, in which I went to Bhusawa. Took the plane to Bombay with Brother Patrick, and we went to Bhusawa, and that's where we experienced that heat of more than 40 degrees Celsius, and dryness in the nose, the bleeding, and lips start cracking up. We were there for I think about a week or so, and then we traveled to we flew over to Chennai. At that time it was called Madras. Then we fellowshiped there with another church, and then we visited Brother M.R. Samuel in Gudiatam, taking a car in the morning, travel something like more than 3 to almost 4 hours to the little town called Gudiatam. But Brother M.R. Samuel lives in a village called Paktu. And then we only visited him for only 1 day, because it was just 1 day to just to visit, because there was no proper accommodation. And that's when we went there, that we found ourselves in a situation. Well, now that was 1981 in the month of April that I first met Brother M.R. Samuel. Now we went over into that town, Gudiatam, just outside the outskirts of the village called Paktu. We went to a lodging house, and that lodging house, I believe, was only about 6 rooms in a row, just cubicles, little room, which is about half or, you know, about quarter size of this whole room, divided into 4 parts. Just barely, you know, a small room, and where 2 beds were side by side, leaning against the wall on both sides. And there was just a toilet with a little water dripping and hardly any water coming out. And I remember telling you, and I still remember it very vividly, all the bad experience and all the good experience I had all these years in my travel. Good experience will always stay in my mind, and bad experience will always be there in my memory for a long, long time. And I can never forget those events. That day when we arrived, we checked into that little lodging house, and it's taken care of by an elderly man, and he showed us the room, and that's when I stand at the door and look into the room. The room was just bare floor, the bed sheet was very clean and white, and the pillowcase was clean and white, and the bed was leaning on one side of the wall, the other bed was leaning upon the other side of the wall, and what caught my eye was the white, pure white clean sheets and the pillowcase. But leaning the bed leaning against the wall, that wall was something that caught my attention. There were streaks of blood, dark reddish brown streaks, about 2 inches long, 2 or 3 inches long, you know, lots of them. And I was just thinking, I said, what on earth is that? That looks very familiar. You know, when I just stared at it for a moment, I couldn't recall what those tricks were. I just couldn't remember. I've seen it many times, and I couldn't remember where and when. And anyway, I was so tired, just put our baggage down and just, you know, come onto the bed and just lie down to rest for a while. And as I lay on the bed, my head on the pillow, my arms below my head, and I couldn't rise because I was looking at the wall beside me and look at the streak and keep on trying to recall what on earth And one of them have us in those streets of reddish, brownish, you know, muck. And then after about nearly 5 minutes, it hits me, and I really jump up from my bed, and I yell at the brother and said, "Get up quickly!" He was shocked. He jumped up and says, "What and why?" And I said, "Bed bugs." And I look at the bed where the pillow was, and I look at the corner of the bed, and I could see already a few of these bugs coming out because of the body heat. And we sit down, and we could feel coming out. I could see it coming out, so I put my finger to pull away the bed sheet and lift it up. Oh my! There were hundreds of those bed bugs in the corner of the bed. I went to the other end of the bed of the foot, and then I lifted it up, and the same, there were just hundreds of them. And immediately we stripped up our shirts and our trousers and started to wipe in and turn to get rid of whatever, you know, if any of the bugs get onto our trousers or our shirts, we don't want to carry any home. Then we just check out and pay the man. And I took the same taxi that we chartered from Chennai and told him to take us to Brother M.R. Samuel. We arrived at Brother M.R. Samuel's home and told him what was in the lodging house. And I asked him, "Is there any other place where we could stay for the night?" He said, "Brother Gam, no, we don't have any hotel here or any lodging house here in this area except that one." And I told him, "Okay," then I said that after the service, we just leave and I just travel back to Chennai, the hotel, you know, and because we're supposed to stay one night and then go back to the to Chennai and catch our flight in the night. So, well, anyway, what happened was then, since we don't have it, told him that we're going back, and so we stayed there. We reached there actually in the afternoon, but we reached in the hotel in the afternoon around 3 o'clock, and so we went to his home around 4 o'clock, had some tea, and he served us a dinner. And while we're having dinner, he told me that, Brother Gam, there was a man was crippled. You know, he came to the church on a bullock cart. Somebody wore him on his bullock cart and brought him here to the church. And he said that he's sleeping in the church now. Now, Brother M.R. Samuel, he was a military man. He died at a heart attack about 20, I should say, I think about 20 years ago now. He was a smoker, he was a heavy drinker, if I'm not mistaken, also. But when he converted to Christ, when he saw the light of the truth and the message, he got one or two of my books, I believe, and that's when he saw the teaching of the Godhead. But I was told when I was there this time that he didn't actually understood the serpent seed and didn't quite believe what it was. But nevertheless, he was a gallant soldier of the Lord and well respected in the village. And when I was there, he told me about his work, and he started a church there for quite some time, not many years. But it was just a small church that he built, which was made of bamboos and coconut leaves. And it was so simple, and when I was there, the first time when the man was sleeping in there, because there were straw mats and there were some straws on the side of the building outside, so I thought it was a stable. And the bullock cart was there, and the man was sleeping inside the church building, which was very small, I think smaller than this room that we have. And he was curled up and sleeping. And so I went and prayed for him before the service starts and left him in the hands of the Lord. So after we had the service, it was late in the night after we had taken some little refreshment. We traveled all the way back to Chennai. By the time we reached Chennai, it was about 3 a.m. in the morning, and it was a long journey. Reached hotel, and the hotel said there was hot water. There was never hot water. Well, we waited for half an hour, it never came. So we just went to sleep. So anyway, we came back, and Well, just to let you know that it has been 33 years now when I first visited Gudiatown. And I told you it was being my first trip out when the Lord told me to start doing the work and go overseas. And 33 years ago, that's when I'm 33 years of age too. You know, and now it's 33 years later that I went back again to Gudiatown. This not being that it's the second time, but I went back to Gudiatown a few years after I first visited our brother Emmanuel Samuel. Now, I want to show you something here. Who Brother Emmanuel Samuel, so that you may know. I can see Brother Samuel is the brother on the left and the man in the center. He's a young man that Brother Emmanuel Samuel had no children. He had an adopted daughter who is now married and came to the meeting when I was there. And this young man in the center was supposed to be assisting Brother Emmanuel Samuel, and Brother Emmanuel Samuel was trying to get him to be faithful, but he wasn't at all. And even there were times when Brother Emmanuel Samuel stood in the pulpit, as a few brothers told me, that he will always point to this young man, his name is Jaapal, and will point to the young man and tell the congregation that this brother is a thief, and to be careful of him. But this young man just smiled as if it was a joke. And truly now that he was a thief, and he was very dishonest, and when Brother Emmanuel Samuel passed away, Brother and Sister Emmanuel Samuel still around, he caused some trouble from Yosef, this and that, and also Emmanuel Samuel's brother was involved. So there was a lot of problem in the church after Brother Emmanuel Samuel died. 20 years ago. So anyway, this young man, now Jaapal, never came to the meeting because those brothers, ministers who organized this last meeting, told me that if he comes, we will not be in the meeting. You know? And the way, of course, these brothers, some of these brothers who spoke the way they spoke, kind of very strange the way they speak, you know, as if I invited him to come and so that he would disappear. You know? What I heard later on, I realized that they had nothing to do with this young man. Alright. Okay, next now, you can see this is Brother Emmanuel and his wife. Brother Emmanuel passed away out of a heart attack. And his wife died not long after that, a few years later. He was a military man, a well respected man. Alright, next. Now, this Brother Emmanuel, He's a musician. He's very gifted. He plays a lot of instruments. Flute, what they call the mandolin, guitars, the organs, and tablas. And he wrote, if I'm not mistaken, 69 songs in Tamil. And the church are singing those songs. Songs are beautifully written. Very gifted. And he wrote all those songs. Now the thing is that some of the young men you see here, this one up there with his hands, this brother up here, alright, with his hand like that, well, that's about nearly 30 years ago. This is 1990, I believe. And so they have grown up, that man, that brother up there, standing up there, and another brother here is also in the meeting. So some of these brothers knew me back then 20 years ago and as well as 30 something years ago when I was there the first time. So that's why one of them came and called me to hold a convention there. Now there's a letter Brother Marisner wrote on April 18, 1981. Christian greeting, dear Brother Gann, news for you. The medical doctor for whom you prayed that he should get rid of asthma disease and get an appointment as a medical officer in a coal field, got it.
And he is healed of his disease too. A man from the nearby village who was a rheumatic and arthritic patient attended the meeting. He was brought on the bullock cart. He slept the night in our little church, and in the morning he found himself healed. He went home walking and praising God. Now I remember in another letter or later the brother, someone told me that in the morning he got up and he pushed his own bullock cart home. The old mama that had constant pain in the stomach got healed after the prayers. The little son of the laborer who requests prayer for his healing from constant mental trouble is now in perfect mental health. The church sends you greetings and assure you of their prayer. I personally praise the Lord for you.
And this letter probably the first time you see it. I've kept it many years. Other letters came about prayer for the sick and healing. And so I said, I'll never talk about my apostolic ministry or testify of it. The thing is that this is the first time I've been there, and I was full, you know, brother, somebody asked me to pray for the sick even during the service. And the Lord just vindicated the ministry. Brother M.R. Samuel, that time knew what my ministry was, and have stood beside me all these years, defending the faith and the revelation that God had given us. Next, I want to show you this. This man on the right, on the left, in blue shirt, that is Syria Anthony. If you have read the book, if you will be sincere, he is the one that was organizing a convention for me in Bangalore in 1990. And Brother M.L. Samuel was his mentor. And he's bringing up this young man, you know, in the ministry in Bangalore. So when he organized the meeting, convention for me, I bought my ticket, everything was ready. And here came Thetford Sedley and Don Bubbles. When he came to Singapore, you know, he came earlier, several years before, and that's when we connect, because through a brother, a family that I knew in Oakland, California, and who told me that Brother Thetford Sedley was coming to Singapore and to go meet him. That was in Pastor Sam's fellowship back then. So I went to visit him, and that was the place of fellowship in Macarrow Road. So when I went there for the meeting, and he met me, and he sent me the greetings of the brother from California to me, and we had a good little time of fellowship. And he told me that evening when I talked to him, he said, "Baraka, will you be coming back tomorrow, you know, if I attend a meeting?" I said, "Sure, I will come, listen, you'll preach, you know." And he said, "Yeah, so after the preaching, will you come to the front and pray with me for the congregation?" And I told him, I said, "Brother, that's not my church. It wouldn't be etiquette for you to call me to come up without the consent of the pastor of that church, because I know how Pastor Samuel thinks." He said, "Oh, yeah, that's very true." So when I went the following night, of course, I didn't go up to pray because with him because of the situation. And several years later, when he came to Singapore, he was saying that he was going on the way to India. So I said, "Well, come minister to us." He came and he ministered to us. And after that, I asked him, "Where are you going to India?" He told me he's going to India, he's going to Bangalore. And I said, "Well, whose church?" He said, "Pastor C. Anthony." I said, "Okay, can you give him a letter for me?" He says, "Okay." And he said that on the way back, he will come back to Singapore because there he has to connect from Singapore back to the States. I said, "All right, come back and minister to us again." Well, he never did. And I did not know why until just before I left for India that the letter from M. Brother Samuel came into my hand and told me what happened in Bangalore. That's when Thetford Sedley and Don Bubbles went up there in Bangalore to this young man and told him, "Don't arrange any meeting for this Richard Gann." And he told him that I was not in the message and all this and that and everything. So much so that those people that were there in the room, some of them believed what he said, but there was a young man that didn't like what he heard, and he took a train and went to Brother M.L. Samuel down in Paktu, about 2 hours by car, or by train is about an hour or so, nearly 2 hours, and told Brother M.L. Samuel what happened. Brother M.L. Samuel had a bad heart at that time. He said, "Brother God, I was so upset that I took a train right immediately in the night and reached the hotel in the morning and reached Bangalore in the morning, and then in the morning I went to the home of this brother and asked him what happened, and then went to the hotel with the brother, and in the hotel room he rebuked that Pasali of Brother Don Babbles. It's only that Brother Don Babbles admitted that he shouldn't have done what he did or said what he did say." And that Pasali did. He was just a man who felt that he was right. And Brother Masaman told him, "What is it that Brother Gunn believed that you know was wrong?" He said, he took the book and threw it on the sofa. He said, "All those are wrong." Then Brother Masaman just said, "Show me which place was wrong." He said, "All of it was wrong," and things like that. So Brother Masaman gave him a rebuke. He said, "Before you people came into India, Brother Gunn has been here since 81. And I helped many churches in 81 in India. And you came along and you start messing up everything, sowing discords." You know, Sri Anthony repented and we had a convention. But after that, you know, after Brother Masamo died, he had no more mentor, and he decided to go where popularity was to be found. So he followed. Today he is with all kinds of characters in India. I heard that he is now in the rapturing over. The rapture is over, the millennium is here, doctrines and with bottom bruise or something like that going on out there. So the man is just as lost as could be. When that spirit that comes in and tear up churches is going to cause the church to fall, if the minister doesn't know what he believes. And that's why I want to remind all of you in this fellowship and those who knows me and associate with me in this ministry in other countries, remember this, that once you get involved into an era of doctrine and if you know that it is wrong and there is a mistake in it, you better start over again, as Barbara would say. Or else you find that you will just keep sin upon sin, false doctrine upon false doctrine, and you'll grow with it. So, well, this is the situation anyway, and I thank God for Brother M.L. Samuel. Even after the church was, after he passed away, you know, there were so many believers. The minister took the word of God and went throughout the village in Guriatam, Paktu Guriatam, and even in Velu. And so there were several churches already spring up in that area. That's why I was invited to go back there and bring the minister together and also help settle some doctrinal issues. All right, next. Now here is this young lady here. Her name is Benita. Her family, you know, I know the family well. They now live in Guriatam. The father passed away. Next, so you. That's the young lady down the left. That's the father. The mother is a sister in red. That young man standing at the end of it, that's Brother Shadrach. He later married the little. So we are all part of family. These are all very related. You know, every time I went to India back in those years, I was treated as a family. And this young girl always looked to me as, well, like some godfather or whatever, or uncle or whatever they call. And they have been very faithful to the Lord. And I'm glad that the young man in the back there, if you read his testimony on the website, he was with us at this junction of time. I mean, at that junction of time. But one day he disappeared with another brother called Stanley. And went to fellowship with a man called Fernandez, who is actually deceiving people. Very cultic. And you can see his testimony, how he was delivered from darkness. And when he came out and being restored back to the truth again, God dealt with him in visions and then gave him the work to do in India. And I didn't realize that he had such a ministry in India until I saw his blog. And I read his blog and I was really blessed how the Lord had used him in such a manner where he talks about prophetic events of the end times and get the people in the denomination interested and make them wonder where he got all those revelations. And then he said he'd bring up their confidence in him till he will surely teach, bring out the oneness of the Godhead, because they're Pentecostal, they're denominational. You know how Pentecostal are charismatic, they are more interested in end time event things. And so he told me, "Brother Gan, I am going to translate your book, at least 3 books, if I can, before next year May, so that I want you to come and launch the book, because they're going to print it. They'll print Logos, the beginning of the creation of God, the original sin, and the holy city, New Jerusalem. But you want to get the most important, first of all, of course, the Godhead doctrine of the oneness of God. So you want to get it translated as soon as possible, and then they will print it. And in the month of May, we'll try to launch this 3 book if possible. So next year, the Lord willing, I will go and go to where he is now living. And he lives in Coimbatore, a very nice little town, second biggest city in Tamil Nadu. All right, so that young man now married this little girl, and of course, no longer little girl, Benita. And in the blog, he had a link to her blog, and I read about how that she lost her baby. She was in her final trimester that something happened to her. She suffered an acute fatty liver pregnancy. A very rare disease in which the fatty liver problem started with something to do with the enzyme. It occurs one in about average 10 to 15,000 pregnancy. And it was once thought to be so bad that the chances of survival, you know, it's very low. But, well, medical science found a way to deal with it. She suffered for several weeks in the hospital. Needles after needles and drips after drips. And the baby was delivered, but she never saw the baby. The baby died. A very handsome young man, a young little baby boy. It was that time I remember she called, the family called and told us about the situation, and we do all what we can do to help medically and as well as through prayer. When I read about the report, my heart goes up to her, because she really suffered a lot. And such a real companion to the husband in the ministry. All right, Nate. That's her now on the behind me, and that's Brother Shadrach. They are more or less put on weight as most Indians do. After a while, they have always been close to me and in the ministry as well. Next. Now, the convention. When I arrived at the airport, the plane took off here late, half an hour late, but we arrived there at, instead of 10 at 10:20. By the time I went to immigration and got my bag and out, it's 11:20. Just look, see how slow everything is. So when I got out of Chennai Airport, it's big since all these years now, but Chennai City has never changed. Dirty and filthy, just outside the airport, the car park, and the three brothers came and picked me up in the car, and oh my, there was no AC in the car. Was open window, and I suffered because it was just the dust, you know, flying and hot and humid. The brother took a shortcut into the village, and after 1-2 kilometers, he stopped and asked the man which direction to take. There was no sign, of course, in the village, just road here, you come to a fork, you don't know where to go. So after 3 or 4 asking here and there, we took the wrong turn and had to go back. And then went another side of the road. Finally, we got into the highway, and the highway was just as bad because in India, I believe, I remember right, many years ago, when I first went to Delhi, and I realized that all the heavy vehicles move after 9 p.m. And it was then, oh my, the highway was full of heavy vehicles, trucks, and birching their smokes and honking away, and traveling on a highway at night, it's quite an experience. Anybody who came into India, get a taxi and see how they drive, you will know. Because they drive on the right side, they drive on the left side, they drive in the center on a three-way highway road, and you don't know when they're going to move, to the left or to the right. And so if there is a vehicle on the right lane and the one on the extreme left, and then you are left at the center and you want to go through the center, you have to horn and horn and horn and slow down, because either one of those two trucks can just decide to move into the center and make you a sandwich. And that is what happened, just like that. So there's a lot of honking, a lot of, you know, and we almost hit a dog. And without a truck, bursting out smoke, by the time I got into the hotel, well, you know what time it was, near 3 o'clock a.m. in the morning. So it's a long journey. And so the next morning, here we have the convention start, and you can see the man on the left is Shamu, the one that came to Singapore and asked me to come over. And the brother next to him in brown, that's the one that you see earlier with a hand like this, standing tall. Now he is, you can see now that he's a plaster, well, he should be around 50 plus years now. And the one in the center white, I think he's there also in the first picture. So this brother all knows me back then, but I never recognized the face in the young photos. Thanks. That's the convention, and brother Herbert on the left, he came from Bombay too. Now you know what, I always was a blessing for brother Shadrach and his family to come over, because I didn't buy them nothing, because when I go to Vietnam, I did not tell anybody else in India I'm going there, whatever, is it, because I don't see any need to anyway. So I just put a streamer on the on the website, and if somebody saw it in Chennai and called Brother Shadrach, and Brother Gandhi is coming to Gudiatam. So he thought it was a joke. So when he found out that I was really going, he called me up and told me that he's coming down with his family, mother-in-law, that is his mother, and Sister Benita's mother, all right, and two other brothers. Now, this Brother Shadrach was such a loving man, And Sister Benita was such a loving lady that both mother-in-law get along very well, that they stayed together in the same house. But now, of course, Benita and Brother Shirley had their own. And now the two sisters-in-law, mother-in-law, are just living together, helping each other out.
All right, next.
So while you can see the sisters, that's Sister Benita right up here. Her mother is just to her right, which is in blue, and Shepherd's mother is to her left. Next. Oops. Oh, never mind. Now this is the man who married Brother M.R. Samuel's stepdaughter. Right? Okay, this is two brothers there, when they were young, they were there also. Thanks. Right. And one of the problems during the meeting here is that I realized that on the first day in the meeting, Brother Shama was interpreting for me. But I guess that there's a lot of things in his that he doesn't really know about my ministry really well. So to say, that what he was interpreting for me, apparently it was hard for him to understand my accent, and I find it hard to understand his accent, because I couldn't really understand his English, even though he speaks English, And yet, sometime along when he was interpreting, he was questioning me and asked me, is it true? And so the minister was kind of irritated by that. You are an interpreter, you interpret. You don't ask me, is it true? And but anyway, second and the third day, Brother Shadrach interpret, because I need someone who really know how to interpret fast and good. But this Brother Shammu, he can't really interpret well. He can't interpret properly anyway. Next. This Brother Shadrach interpreted me on the second day and the third day. Now when you see me put a finger like this, you know me, I'm in business. That's when I told them that the ministers, you need to know what you're talking about. Alright. Next. This brother on the left is Brother Siva Kuma. A taxi was arranged for me to go back to Chennai on Tuesday. And I'm willing to pay for it. No problem paying for that. And there was a lot of commotion, And Brother Shadrach said he will pay. Giving him the chance, he said, let me serve the minister of the Lord, let me pay. But this brother said, no, he wanted to pay. And he paid for everything, including the toll gate fee, whatever is required. So he was doing all his duty to serve. It's fine, brother. Next. Right. Alright, that's you can see Sister Benita up there in green, and mother is on the left side, and the mother-in-law is on the right side in pink. That is Brother Shekhar's mother over there. Oh, they came into my room in the hotel on the first day. They just wanted it. Brother Shadrach said, I need to go. We need to go see Brother Gan. Maybe it would be the last time we never know whether he's coming back to India. So, when they heard where I was going and they would want to come, they come to my hotel room with a good fellowship. They stayed near to where I was staying in another place. They just wanted to be here. Even though the meeting place is about 20 minutes or 30 minutes away. Next. Alright, you can see this gathering. And the floor is actually a school hall.
nursing school. Next. Right, next, next. This man right there in the center, he is from Chennai.
I was told that he is quite on the extreme, and it's all about Brother Branham thing, about that as well.
All right, next. Next. Now here is the minister's meeting. And there is a problem. There was a problem during the minister's meeting. I didn't know what happened. I know that there was a lot of commotion in Tamil, because when a question was asked and I answered, this brother Shadrach had to interpret into Tamil. So why he interpreted that into Tamil, somebody interrupted him, and there was argument with this minister, that minister, and over something. And later I found out that there are a lot of things that minister didn't know. One minister made a remark. The reason why he interrupted, he said that we need to ask question. And I was answering the question. The thing is that before I finished my answering the question, he interrupted in the middle. And practically, it's become so technical that they can't see the truth. You know, they're looking at what we call, you're looking at the trees and you couldn't see the forest. That sort of thing. You know. You understand what I'm saying? You couldn't see the forest because of the tree. And the man, one of the brother ministers said, what I found out later on was that when he was told not to, he said, why shouldn't I? He said, after all, 20 years ago when he first came, I was young. But 20 years now, I'm older, 20 years older, I know how to pick lice. And another brother sort of rebuked him. He said, if 20 years ago and now 20 years you're older, you know how to pick lights, don't you think the brother God also have added 20 more years to his experience and knowledge? You know what I'm saying? You know? So, you have forgotten that if you are 20 years older in your understanding of the word, I have been in 1981, I've been a master in 71, and now I'm here, 20 years later, I shall have at 20 years on top of your 20 years. Isn't that true? So, somehow that was what commercial was all about. And then I realized that there are a lot of things that some ministers assume to know. They don't really know. That's what I said to them. Don't begin to think you know what you don't know, like Proto said. You preach what you don't know. And then a question like, well, for example, the Holy City, New Jerusalem. They thought it was literal, of course. And they know nothing about the faces of the ministry. They think the shop was all there was to it. And even one question came up, just like I discussed here before I left, a few weeks before, about the midnight cry. Remember we talked about that? Some said the midnight cry is a midnight cry. Brother Graham's message was an evening light message. So apparently this thing has been going on. Now that I see, this is the second time. Then somebody might be thinking that the midnight cry was somebody else, was something else. And that's the thing about it, that the same, that man who was in the center from Chennai was also arguing the fact that the evening time was different from the midnight. And that was then the discussion that I shared with them. That the Bible was talking about evening and morning, evening and morning. And then the Bible talked about watches. You know, the different watches. And it depends on whether you're using the Roman watch, or the Greek watch, or the Hebrew watch. They're all different number of watches. You see. So when you talk about watches, they are different. You understand? You know, and there is also a problem If you really study, when you say first watch, which first watch are we referring to? As the first watch pertaining to the Hebrew from 6 p.m. starting, or the one that starts after midnight or at midnight by the Romans. You know. And you can look into it and you can see in study, and now there's a lot of argument over that. So when you say evening time, you see, it doesn't mean that it's a night time at near midnight or midnight. So there was this argument. Then there was this thing about the cup. The question was raised up. Cup. You know the communion cup? The wine. Was it wine? He said, yes, it's wine. And the brother was asking, how could it be wine? Wine is fermented. Grape juice. And the Bible said there's no leavening. Should not have been leavening on table. So it's fermented grape juice. So it's leavened substance. You know how our mind is one track? You see? You know, the thing is this, is that when you talk about the bread, bread should not, you could not add leaven to the dough to make bread. You understand? That means that a bread is a leavened bread because you use leaven to make it. You see? And so there is leavening in this because it's puffed up. You see? But another unleavened bread is not puffed up. Now, the thing about the wine is a different thing altogether. Because it's grape juice, and once grape juice turns into wine, you don't call it grape juice. Can you call it grape juice? And what's happening? Once the fermentation has taken place, bacteria is all gone. They're killed. They're gone. So the older the wines get, the better it is, isn't it? So, you talk about lavening. So what happened? I said, how then you make it? How then, what do you do with the cup? They say, they take grape juice and boil it. I don't understand that. Because grape juice, if you put a cup of grape juice on the table, you will let leavening start, you know. Fermentation starts. You know, so whenever you drink juice outside, don't leave it on the table for half an hour. Bacteria start acting already, you know. And that's what enzymes start breaking up and bacteria start acting upon. That's why you should drink it immediately. So they didn't, so that's why they said it boil. And they got all kinds of ideas about a lot of things. And that's why I told them, you really need to know the ministry. They don't even know what a fivefold ministry is all about. You know, it's seven. After all, anyway, I've not been back to Gudiatam for so many years, since the last time I was there. I was in 1984, 86, I went back, and then in 1990, I went to Bangalore. And I think I did visit on that time also down to Gudiatam. Alright, next.
Okay, next.
Alright. Finish. Oh, there's one more. That's supposed to be one more, no? Yep. Okay. This brother here on the left is Brother Daniel Sarati. He had his own church. And he's doing very well. He's a good interpreter. These are the two best interpreters in Tamil Nadu, as far as I'm concerned. You know, and that brother is very happy to see me after all these years too, and he's doing a good job, a good ministry in the Lord. And, he told me a lot of things that was going on in the area of Delu, and the church was even Ash Thomas. The one that you see who called himself the Seventh Church Age Messenger. And the Brother Abraham was the Lord Son of Christ. And if I'm not mistaken now, if they said that he passed away a few years ago. You know. But there are a lot of churches in Peru, alright. But who knows what kind of mess they really are caught up in. Let me go to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. Thank you.
Just want to bring some little talk today about humility and honor. 1 Corinthians 12, Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labored among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. You know, when I was invited to go and for this convention, I thought this brother invited me, knew about my ministry. Apparently he didn't. He does not really understood about the ministry at all. Because when you invite someone, you need to have confidence in the person. You need to know his ministry first. You know. That's why after the first day, an evening discussion, I said, you need to know who labor among you. Who you put in the pulpit to preach. You see. You know, I have been to Africa. And once, I was told to sit down. After 10 minutes or something, after I preached. That was in Malawi. And I still remember the name of the pastor, Lamech. He invited me to preach in his church. About 10 minutes, he came up to the pulpit and asked me to sit down. I said, okay. Sit down. Then he started attacking me. What happened to him today? His church is, well, I guess after Sitobi, and somebody told me, and he went into all kinds of strange teaching. People doesn't know what they believe. You want to put any foreign minister in the pulpit when they come? I don't. People want to come to church here, now I tell them to sit down. You see. Otherwise you have all kinds of things coming out from the pulpit. The dove, the eagle, the serpent, the wolves, and people's mind are messed up. So that's why Paul told the Thessalonians, Christian, that they need to know the minister who labors among them. Otherwise, you're going to be big trouble. Mark chapter 6. And verse 4. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. That no doubt is true. Every time God raised up a prophet or a preacher, who is ordained to carry out the word of truth, he's never recognized in his own home, family members, the town, the city, or the country he lives. Usually. But false prophet, lots of them, people recognize, he seems to be embracing it. Johnny, 54. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom you said that he is your God. For any preacher to honor themselves, to brag about themselves, to honor themselves, well, it's nothing. That's why we see a lot of charismatic preachers. give testimony and so-called visions that is not true, trying to bring honor to themselves. Well, even a friend of mine, I think that he knows better than I do because he's been to a Bible school and therefore qualified to interpret the Word of God. How does a person honor, how does a preacher honor themselves? And that's why you see, what if they go to a doctor's consultation room, what do you normally see on his wall in his office? You will see his diploma, his certificate, and degrees, or whatever, displayed there. And, you know, but he's a doctor, he wants to tell everybody, I have this skill. But if you're a preacher, and of course I would believe that some preachers do have that, put in his office, in his church, you know, a number of years of training, and pastoral ministry, this and that, all, you know, put up there against, along the wall. As if that entitled him to have this declaration that he had the skill as an interpreter of the Word of God, as a minister of God, and so on and so forth. You know. But he's got the honor, and I believe it's so true. God always said to be humble. And as Baba would say, the way up is down. And that's the way that God will do. John 12:26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Sure. We serve the Lord with wholeheartedly. That's why we want to serve God. Even during the minister's meeting, I ask them, how many of you here believe that you are called? Well, if you put up your hand, some of them are not certain. I said, if you are not certain, you want to serve God, then you better learn. Don't do something that you do not, don't teach or don't preach something that you don't understand, and you find yourself creating problems for your people. And bring false doctrine into the church. Yeah. So we serve God, we serve Christ, we really follow, we should, whether you are a preacher or not, in any way, you are still serving God, in one way or another, whatever you're doing. You see. And God will surely honor you by following Jesus' example. Romans 13. Verse 7. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom is due. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. And that I think is very, very simple to rule. We honor the policeman. When he's doing his duty, we have to honor him. That's where his duty. We don't interfere what he, when he says we have to get out of the place, this is not the way to cross, they have put a barricade there. We just cannot tell him, no, I want to go this way. It's his duty to tell you to get away from here, we follow instruction. And you give your due to tax, pay, well, in income tax you have to pay, you have to pay. That's where tribute is due, you give. You know. To whom honor is, you honor. To those whom you need to reverend, you are reverent. And so on and so forth. That's very common. And I think to respect, it's showing respect is a very important thing. Or, every time I go overseas, you know, I tend to prepare myself. I would carry with me some emergency food. It means fruit bars, in case, you know, food is not available. Or that you're not used to the food. But this time somehow, well, was not much of it, but I forgot a few things that I should bring. So what I have was just two bars, and 2.5 miles of Moyasli Bar. And some Japanese biscuit that Zohar happened to, you know, brought back from Japan, so just there in my luggage. So when I went over to the meeting, I just find it so hard to eat the food. And they serve, everybody gets the same share. I don't complain because of it's natural. Whatever they serve, I eat. But it's the first time that the food, well, like, they call it biryani. Biryani is not biryani the way we think biryani is here in Singapore. It looks like ghee rice. It's oily rice, they know. Looks yellow, usually, you know, that's what they do. And a few kind of a condiment here and there. That's it. And they give you a little dish or some little sambar, they call it sambar. That's some kind of a gravy, you know, vegetable gravy, and curd with onion, and that's it. No meat, pure vegetarian. The brother came and told me, "Brother, that's what we have for in the morning and after the service. We start in the morning and then break for lunch, and that's what it is. It's very hard to eat because it's oily and, you know, and they bring some fruits and sour orange and my bites into your throat. Guava and, well, I don't want to complain in anything. I don't want to say nothing. I eat that, you know, take a lot of water. In the afternoon, break off at 4 o'clock, it's a cup of tea. And that's it. And then after that, we have the minister's meeting right into the night. And the first night, we are over after night something. And then, by the time I take my dinner, it was about 10 o'clock. Go to the hotel, 11 plus. And the dinner was still biryani or spaghetti with a little bit of meat. Wow, I said, oh, wow, okay, I eat it. So when I got back to the hotel, eat the biscuit, whatever is left, and then I half, you know, eat it. The following day, the same thing happened, and my. The following day, the same thing happened. You know, I was losing weight. I came back, I lost 1.5 kilos, actually. It was only on Sunday, after Sunday service, and in the afternoon, that in an evening that we have a proper food. But proper food wasn't the kind of food that we say proper. Because in Tamanaidu, it's practically many places are vegetarian and a meat restaurant there are, but, well, it's supposed to be good restaurant, but when you order a fish, it's usually fried fish or grilled fish, and that's it. You get rice or whatever you want, and the vegetable, they don't know how to cook the vegetables, you know. So it's kind of very hard over there. But I eat what I can, and kind of really hard on me on this, particularly this trip. Now, I was just thinking about the other places where when a man will receive honor from God's people. In Africa and many other places, like Philippines, they were really serving me some good portion of food, knowing that I had to preach from morning, afternoon, and even at night. Well, the Lord have His will in dealing with every one of us. Okay, let us go to the last passage of scriptures, 2 Corinthians. That reminds me of Brother Andrew Peary. Andrew Peary, when he went to India, Brother Sharad was telling me, he said, "Brother Dan, when Brother Peary was here, we served him Indian food. He don't know what to eat. He kept on asking questions. What is this? What is this and what is that?" you know, and he finally had to eat. So finally, we keep asking what he wanted, and then finally we make him shawarma, and he was happy. Wrap, you know, shawarma, the wrap, kebab wrap, those sort of things, and he was happy. You know, I think it is Africa being that it was a westernized, you know, a nation, that they have all this western food that he used to know. When he come to South India, he had a hard time. But for me, it's not really much of a problem. It's just that I have never eaten the kind of rice, ghee. They call it biryani. It's just ghee, just oily. And they have dosa. They call it ghee dosa. Everything is particularly ghee, you know. And I was telling Brother Shadrach, he said, your son is getting big. So you better cut down on those sugar and ghee. It won't good for his health. Alright, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 to 10. We then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he said, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience in affliction, in necessity, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonment. I'm glad I've not yet been in prison. In tumult, or in labor, in watching, in fasting. Sometimes during a meeting, I hardly even eat. Because the weather is hot, or you just don't feel like eating, you know. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love and faith, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceiver and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chosen and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. And that's this Paul to Corinthians, you know. Giving no offense, as he would say, verse 3. Giving no offense in anything that the minister be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as minister of God in much patience. And now sometime during the minister's meeting, you can just see that when you answer the question, I was trying to answer the question when the brother keep on interrupting. And I said, you let me finish off. No, we don't understand this part. And I start again, you still don't understand the part. I said, you don't understand. You how can you understand unless I get all the way through? I said, don't interrupt. I said, you cannot look at just a small part. You got to look at the whole picture. You see. You know, a very simple thing. They have the idea that I'm telling people to forget about Brother Branham. That I'm telling people not to talk about the shout. They have those kind of idea, strange idea. That's what I later come to hear, to understand. But I'm going to explain to them that if you come from the shout and you obey the shout, you enter into the next phase of the fivefold ministry. Why are you going back to the shout? Then the brother interrupted. But what about the people outside? I said, I'm not talking about the people outside. I'm talking about you. God don't deal with all the people as a group. God is dealing with you. When you come into the house, you come into the house. Don't worry about the people outside. The message will reach them. When you come here, they'll shout.
You move into the next phase and move on. Sure, you can go and tell people about Branham, about the message.
Just a water baptism. If you have the water baptized, do you get out of the water and go back in the water again and come on and go back in again? You don't.
You see,
when you know the basic truth, you move on.
But apparently don't seem to understand. You know.
And that's why the people always accuse me of being smarter than Brother Branham. They keep on talking about the shout. Anyone, one wild man from Chennai says that, well, the voice of the angels for the dead.
You know, the voice of the angels for the dead. You know, as Baba would say, you know,
the dead in Christ will hear the voice of the angels and this and that, and they're called to Branham.
But I said, that is a very common saying we always say.
Huh?
I believe I taught this one time about the dead shall hear the voice of the Lord. When we say about the dead, what are we talking about? What dead are we talking about? The spiritually dead or are those physically dead?
So sometimes we have just one mind track when that dead means those are already dead physically. You see? So, I don't know now whether they do understand or not, but I pray they do. In fact, this brother on the left, he read my book. He studied. He's a brother, and I really love him. I learned a whole lot of truth.
But for the brother, he invited me. I don't believe he's ever been reading more than one of my books. That's why you don't even know anything.
So if you don't learn, how can you know the Word of God? You don't even know the ministry of God, what God is doing now.
So I told them it's not about just Brother Abraham's message, Brother Abraham's message. We are talking about where we are now after Brother Abraham's message.
The message put you into a place. Even I lost it to them, the whole congregation. That if you have a message that somebody sent you $1 million in a bank, you already follow the instruction of the message, collect the money. What do you do with the message? You keep on reading it every day and go back to the bank and you think you can get another million?
You see, people just don't seem to understand simple instruction.
And that's why when you don't follow simple instruction, if you don't do your A, B, C, how can you ever reach X, Y, Z? Or even the next D, E, F? And if you go to the next D, E, F, you keep on coming by the A, B, C.
Whatever. You're not going forward.
That's why Paul talked about moving on to perfection. And we read the next one here is true. In all things approving ourselves as a minister of God, in much patience, in affliction, in necessity, in distresses, in strife, in imprisonment, in tumults, in labors, in watching, in fasting, by pureness, by knowledge, long-suffering, kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by love and faith, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor. If anybody dishonored, it's okay. You know, some people don't think much. But I guess we only, every one of us, only each other in our place that God has put us in. By evil report and good report. Well, certainly I have a whole lot of bad report, evil report, and good reports. And I believe the same with Paul. Same with Brother Branham.
Same with any preacher. Even the days of Paul already, they call him all kinds of things too.
That's why Jesus said, if they call me Beelzebub, what would they call you?
Yeah.
When you preach the Word of God, the true Word of God, you become a target for smell, you know, rumors and all kinds of evil things being said about you. As deceiver, and yet true. They call you a deceiver, but yet you are true to the word. As unknown, and yet well known. Well, I'm sorry, unknown yet well known somehow for the word of the Lord. As dying, and behold, we live. As chastened and not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. And that is the important thing of it. And I went up there and I told them, I said, I'm a poor, poor rich man. Because a lot of people are looking on the people on the outside. And I said, there are people who are rich, rich, but poor men. So we are poor, poor rich men and women. But there are people rich, rich on the outside, but the poor, poor inside. I said, look at all the rich people out there. Rich, rich, poor men. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. True. We have nothing in this world, or we have everything in the Lord. Having nothing, possessing all things. And it's wonderful. We thank God for the truth that we have received. Well, so much for this visit. The Lord willing, maybe next year I will go back to help Brother Shadrach in Coimbatore. And from there we just also maybe go over with him to Kerala. He said there's a lot of Christians in Kerala, and he had already opened doors. And the people always said, the people there are wanting to hear truth. So we thank God for that. Alright, let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your grace in our life. For the little ministry that you have given us here in this place, Singapore. For the standard to be raised up, Father, it will be a blessing to the world. And what Paul experienced, O Lord, in his life, this has been repeated even in the last day in the life of many Christian preachers, servant of yours, Lord, around the world. They have work to do. Whether they be honored or dishonored, Father, they are still your servant, and you guide them. But in all things that they have nothing, yet they possess all things, Lord. And we are thankful for that which your Spirit has given us. When we are down and out in distress, yet in us, the inside of us, Father, our spirit rejoices. For there is nothing, O Lord, that could take away the peace and joy from us. Even a time of trials and tribulation. In a time of persecutions and what manner of things, O Lord, that might be hauling in us. And we thank you for your grace now, Father. Bless this little fellowship that we have here. Bless those of us not here today. Again, Lord, touch them in the physical health. And we thank you for all your promises that we know, Lord, you're willing to pass. Not just your word that you promise that you will return, but every promise, O Lord, in thy word is ours to claim. And even now, Father, Lord, we ask for your healing touch upon all. So, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we give you all the praise and the glory. Amen.